We recently made a trip to Scotland, and I've got a little bit of Scottish blood in me, and I told them that. They were not that impressed, Eric. They said everybody either is or wishes they were, and so they kind of said, well, forget it. But this is the waterfall where Ann and I would walk every evening. We wouldn't go down to the falls every time, but just past it and get a little bit of fresh air. But I will say, with this group, these are some of the leaders from around Scotland that we got to visit with, pray with, and teach. And whoever coordinated this thing, they packed the schedule. So it was like early morning to late at night. And so it was good to be able to break away a little bit and be able to find a trail to hike. And here is a friend of mine. I at one of the sessions, I asked if anyone in the crowd could call a Highland cow. So here's a Highland cow. They've got the hair all in their face. Now, in Tennessee, I can call cows. I won't do it for you now. But I made the mistake. Well, it wasn't a mistake. But I said, does anyone know how to call a Highland cow? And someone interrupted me and says, it's not a Highland cow. It's a Highland coo. So I was trying to get the accents right. So he went out, and this was Willie, who hopped over the fence and wanted to pet a Highland coo. And I told him, don't hurt yourself on my account. But that was, he was very gracious to try that. Here I am on the beach of St. Andrews with a friend of mine, a new friend, Mark Montgomery. And he and his wife, Wendy, had heard that Ann and I wanted to go to St. Andrews. It was quite a drive away. I didn't have a car, and they didn't have Uber available. We were way out in the country. And I was asking around, is anybody, when you go home, are you going past St. Andrews? Anybody? And I was asking around, and he came to me late one day and said, Wendy and I heard that y'all were wanting to go to St. Andrews. It's the opposite direction from our house, but we want to take you. And they took us the opposite direction. They took us to St. Andrews, and then he graciously let me beat him in a race on the beach where Eric Little had run, getting ready for the Olympics. So that was a moment for me. Here was another moment as we're walking around St. Andrews, and there's this grave marker, and I'd not heard of George Wisehart 500 years ago, but burned at the stake right there for his bold faith. I had not heard of him. I thought maybe it's worth at least mentioning his name. There is persecution happening in the world, but here was a man 500 years ago proclaiming his faith and burned at the stake in the middle of the street, and they put his initials there. So, I've titled the lesson today, After God's Heart, and we've been looking at the Psalms. I won't do much with the Psalms today except talk about one of the writers of the Psalms. David didn't write all of them, but he wrote a big part of the Psalms. And these are the prayer book and the song book, you might say, of Israel. And David was a big part of it. And he was described, especially if you think about Samuel anointing him and everybody's looking at the big brothers that he had. But God told Samuel, I'm looking for one after my own heart. I see the heart. And so here's something that we think about with David being after the heart of God. And I want us to touch on this for a moment today. Some books are worth buying just for their title. This one's worth buying for more than the title. It's written by a friend of mine, Michael Card. He was on the board of the College of Bible and Ministry at Lipscomb University. He was on our board. He has recently stepped off of that. But he wrote a book about chesed, the grace of God. And the title of the book is Inexpressible. So that title, and he looks at just different meanings for this idea of chesed. And today we're going to touch into one of those points in the life of David where he shows something of chesed, and it's hard to translate. If we could translate it, you know the word agape in the New Testament, the sacrificial love of God? So there's not that word in the Old Testament Hebrew, but there's this word chesed, and we struggle with how to translate it. But loving kindness is one of the ways it's translated. Here's another book. I showed this to the group in Scotland. I like the name. Describing the leaders of the church. They smell like sheep. If you're going to be shepherds, pastors, leaders in the church, be among the people and not simply in the boardroom somewhere. They smell like sheep. There was one that I also mentioned at that seminar by Ray Vanderlyn. In the dust of the rabbi, walking close to Jesus. I don't have a picture of that one, but walking close to Jesus, getting in his dust. That one's worth, I mean, just the title is worth buying. Just the idea of walking close to Jesus. How do we disciple ourselves or allow ourselves to be discipled by Jesus, walking close to him? Then there's this book by the well-known theologian, Barbara Johnson, Mama, Get the Hammer, There's a Fly on Papa's Head. And this one's just one that I have some fun with. Whenever I'm talking about books that are worth the price just for the title, I like that one. But let's go on. I want us to get into a text. This is Ephesians chapter 3, and it's verses 14 through 21. It describes the love of Christ. And Paul has just described himself as less than the least of all of God's people. Less than the least. It's the comparative and the superlative put together. He coins a word. He makes up a word. He's something like the leastest of all of God's people. But he describes the mosterest. He's describing the love of God. The leastest describing the mosterest. So look what he says here, and this will flow into David here in just a moment. So I bow in prayer before the Father. Every family in heaven and on earth gets its true name from him. I ask the Father with his great glory to give you the power to be strong in your spirits. He will give you that strength through his Spirit. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your life will be strong in love and be built in love or built on love. And I pray that you and all God's people, holy people, will have the power. What do you want power to do? The Apostle Paul says, I want you to have the power to comprehend, to understand, some translations say to grasp, the greatness of Christ's love. I pray that you will understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep that love is. Christ's love is greater than any person can ever know. But pray that you will be able to know that love. Then you'll be filled with the fullness of God. With God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything. Here's that mosterous statement. He can do much, much more than anything we can ask or think of. So if comprehending the love of God is beyond our ability, and he's praying that you'd have the power to do it, he says, God can do it. He can give you the glimpse. He can give you the power to grasp, to get insights into the love of Christ. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. So we start by thinking about Christ. Now I know we're going to be talking about David primarily, but David, okay, leads to Christ. Christ is of the lineage of David. And the reason there was a mix-up with the scripture was my fault. Because I automatically, typically go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because there's the promise where David receives the promise that I will give you a throne and it will last forever. You will have a seed that will sit on a throne that will last forever. That's the chapter 7. My mind automatically goes there. So I'm sending something off to the office and to the singers. And I said, I put chapter 9. And so I leaned over to Cesar, my son-in-law, and I saw 2 Samuel 9 on the screen, and I said, I sure hope she reads chapter 7. I mean, I saw chapter 7. I hope she reads chapter 9, and she did, by the grace of God. Okay, so my bad. But look, let's think about it some more. So here's this great artist. Spanish artist, Picasso. And he had a thing about self-portraits, and you can find a lot of pictures of his self-portraits. And here he is at 18, at 25, his self-portrait, at 90, his self-portrait. Is it just me? Or Tim, can I say he did not age well? But incredible artist, and I don't mean to make fun, incredible artist, but the self-portrait. And he's developed, you see his art changing and developing. And when we come to David and we come to the Psalms, in the Psalms, David gives us something of a self-portrait of the heart of one who is called at one point a man after God's own heart. One that God is seeing the heart. And this is one that of his seed, there will be one that sits on a throne, Jesus. And it'll last forever. Okay, so a portrait of a king. When you think of King David, all right, we think of the Psalms, and he gives a bit of a portrait into his life, into his heart. There are these statements of anguish. There are the statements of loss, statements of blessing, great blessing, statements of trust, statements of adoration, explosive adoration, but a lot of pain, a lot of anguish. And when we look at through the Psalms as a whole, and Tim did a good job last week talking about the five books of the Psalms and the beginning and the closing with the doxologies for each of these five books of the Psalms. But what we see, if you read through the Psalms, they are heavy on lament in the early passages. And some praise. And as you move through, as you weave through the Psalms, it becomes heavier and heavier with adoration until you come to the last. And the last five psalms are absolutely exploding with praise. And it's phenomenal to see the growth in the psalms, the lament, the challenges, the hurt, but still praising. For instance, even in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, how long will you forsake me forever? But you get down to the end of it, but I will praise you. It's like, where else do I go? Who else can I praise? And so you see that in the Psalms. And what I'm proposing to you is that as we look in 1 and 2 Samuel and see events in the life of David, we see these life events that shaped and affected the Psalms. Okay, they were either ways that he was hurt or ways that he was blessed, and we have Psalms that indicate that. And then somehow this person indicated something about being after God's heart, and we get to pray those prayers and we get to sing those songs. So, what do you know about this portrait of the king? You think? Oh, okay, portrait of the king. Yes, he was king of Israel. We know that about David. We jump there, don't we? That he's the king, and of his seed, there's going to be a throne that'll last forever. But then we think about he killed Goliath. So two big things. And I'm not going to deal with the latter part of his life. And there's some other things that happen later. But I'm going to deal with just this little portion. I say little portion. It was hefty. But he killed Goliath. And we think, well, and he became king. But I want to remind us that there was a lot that happened between those moments. And I'm going to go back and step back a little bit more in time where he had been brought in from the sheep. And Samuel is there and Samuel's admiring all of the sons of Jesse. But he is told by God, this little one. Well, little ones grow up, don't they? This little one. Anoint this one. And it was David. And everybody was shocked, including David, as he came in from the sheep. And the next thing he knows, he's got oil dripping down his hair, and he goes back out to keep the sheep with oil dripping down, and he's just been anointed as the next king. At one point, he visits his brothers. They are in battle, fighting against the Philistines. And David, the shepherd, who has defeated a lion and bear, and he keeps the sheep safe. He smells like sheep. He's out there with them. He hears Goliath making fun of God, and he won't have it. Nobody, his brothers can't talk him out of it. The king himself can't talk him out of it. And David gets 5 smooth stones and meets Goliath down by the creek. I will say that he was like a sharp shooter. Goliath came with a very heavy shaft of a spear, but David didn't get close enough for the spear. David was a sharpshooter, and by the grace of God, he took one stone, and it hit the mark, and he defeated Goliath. And we tend to think that he became the king at that point. No, he commanded Saul's army. He married one of Saul's daughters. He gained a lot of things, had Jonathan as his best friend. Samuel is still counseling him. But King Saul got so jealous, David lost everything, and we need to sit on this for just a moment. So if you've ever lost anything, let's think about David for just a moment. He lost his position, because if you're the commander of the army and the king starts chasing you with the army, you get out of town. So David fled. He lost his position. He lost his friends. He lost his counselor. He lost his dignity. It was when he fled to the city of Gath. And you remember where Goliath was from? You do, don't you? Goliath of Gath. So he goes to this place where the giant was from and his brothers. And he goes to Gath and he hides out. And the king of Gath hears that he's hiding there. And he sends for him. And David doesn't take any chances. He goes to the gates of the city and he acts insane, gets down on all fours like a dog, starts drooling on his beard, pawing at the gate of the city. And the king of Gath says, "I have enough crazy people. Open the gate and let him out." And it's David, with drool on his beard, who crawls out of the city of Gath and finds the cave of Adullam. And this is a picture of the cave of Adullam, where he hid from the king of Gath, but more importantly, he hid from King Saul, who was out to get David. Later, he would move down to the Dead Sea area in Gedi, and these are some of the caves that are along the cliffs at En Gedi, and you've probably seen pictures of this, but I'm just refreshing your memory, the caves where David had lived in En Gedi, and here's the waterfall there at En Gedi where he would have had some refreshment, and people started coming to him and staying with David, and they protected that region from robbers. And it's amazing just to see how God built an army around him. But he was a person who continued to follow God. And it was a long time. Is it okay for me to just say it this way? It was a long time before he became king. So if it ever seems like a long time that God is doing something in your life, and maybe it's not going your way, there may be some purpose involved, some shaping involved, some hammering involved, and let him do his work and continue to praise him. But it's chapter 7 that there's the promise, and it's chapter 9 that we see David comfortable on the throne, and he asks an interesting question. And so I'm going to invite you to stand and read with me this chapter. It's a short chapter. Stand if you would and read with me chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. David asked, "Is there any person still left in Saul's family? I want to show kindness to this person. I want to do it for Jonathan." There was a servant named Ziba from Saul's family. David's servants called Ziba to David. King David said to Ziba, "Are you Ziba?" Ziba said, "Yes, I am your servant." The king said, "Is there any person left in Saul's family? I want to show kindness to this person." Ziba said to King David, "Jonathan has a son still living. He is crippled in both feet." And the king said to Ziba, "Where is this son?" Ziba said to the king, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. Then King David sent some of his officers to Lo Debar to bring Jonathan's son from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And Jonathan's son Mephibosheth came to David and bowed with his face low to the floor. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" Mephibosheth said, "Yes, sir, it is I, your servant, Mephibosheth." David said to Mephibosheth, "Don't be afraid. I will be kind to you. I will do this because of Father Jonathan. I will give back to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you will always be able to eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed to David again, and Mephibosheth said, "I am no better than a dead dog, but you are being very kind to me." Then King David called Saul's servant Ziba. David said to Ziba, "I have given Saul's family and everything he owns to your master's grandson, Mephibosheth. You will farm the land for Mephibosheth. Your sons and servants will do this for Mephibosheth. You will harvest the crops. Then your master's grandson will have plenty of food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will always be able to eat at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to King David, "I am your servant. I will do everything that my lord the king commands." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. All the people in Ziba's family became Mephibosheth's servants, and Mephibosheth was tripled in both feet. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. Every day, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so we got the hang of saying Mephibosheth together. Mephibosheth. And after a while, I get tripped up with Mephibosheth. But this is the story of the grandson of the king who had chased David all over Israel. And David adopts him into the family. It is a shocking thing that he does. So let's just think about it. And this idea of being after God's house, I want us to look at Mephibosheth for a moment. He had fellowship with the king. So Mephibosheth was the grandson of the king. I have three grandchildren, incredible granddaughters. I don't know if you got to see them, but they're right over here. And there is a relationship that's amazing. When you have grandchildren, there's another layer of love that you get to experience. I don't know if King Saul had that. I would assume there was something there. But Mephibosheth was his grandson. He had a relationship with the king. And then he was crippled by a fall. At the death of King Saul and Jonathan, the people were trying to save the children's lives, and they run from the city, and they fall with him, and he's crippled by a fall. And the anointed king, David, adopts him in his brokenness. And then he's sitting at the table of this new king, and his handicap would be a constant reminder of David's grace. Do you see anything here? Does it make you maybe think a little bit about us and our relationship with God? And there is this fall that we've experienced, this sin that we're involved in, and there's this grace of God as he just blankets us with his grace. And Mephibosheth would come in every day and crippled. I don't even know if he could use crutches, but maybe be carried to the table and legs, crippled legs, put beneath the tablecloth of the king's grace. And he would eat there the feast put before him. But let's think about David for a moment and think about his kindness. And I want to start with this, that he had tasted the goodness of God. He had tasted the grace of God. He had tasted something. And as we think about being on mission, as we think about our lives serving God, there's this, I think, important matter of ourselves tasting the goodness of God, this astonishment at it that brings us into the community of God's people. And then we move out with that. But David had experienced this relationship with God. There's this taste of goodness. And he looked for someone. As soon as he was comfortable enough, he looked for someone to be kind to. And he asked for somebody. Is there anybody left of the household of Saul? He found the crippled grandson, and he brought him in, and he provided for him in a way that's beyond comprehension. I believe there's something there for us. I just want to bring it to us right now, to you, to me, right now, and just think with you. Having tasted the loving kindness of God, having a relationship with Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who was buried for us in a borrowed tomb, the one who was resurrected for us, the one who told the disciples, I'm giving you my spirit, and those who come to me, they will have this spirit, and he will be with you forever. This possession of God's grace, this possession of his spirit, this movement of God to be with it, tasting the loving kindness of God. Maybe there's something we do with that. And maybe it could be shocking. Sometimes we're a little bit predictable. Sometimes I hope that we're not too boring. But maybe by being people astonished by the grace of God, we will be even unpredictable and look for ways to show the grace of God. Find ways to show grace to those closest to us and to those who will be shocked. Mephibosheth was shocked. The way things went in the world, new king comes, he gets rid of all the heirs of the previous king. Mephibosheth was shocked. And David brought him in and adopted him, in essence, as his child. Let people see the power of Jesus in the way you live grace. I would like to pray over us the statement of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. So, Father, we bow in prayer before you. Every family in heaven and on earth gets its true name from you. So together, Father, with your great glory, would you give the power for us to be strong in our spirits? Would you give us the strength, the power, through your Spirit? We pray that Christ will live in our hearts because of faith. And we pray that our lives will be strong in love and be built on love. How do we do this? Take us out of the mundane. Take us out of the boring. Let us be shocking at times. And I pray that we and all God's holy people, ones at Emmanuel Baptist Church, ones at other churches around the city, other churches, people calling on Jesus, I pray that we will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. And we pray that we can understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep that love is, that Christ's love is greater than we can ever know. But we pray that we'll be able to know that love and taste that love, and it will be filled with the fullness of your presence. And with your power working in us, God, we ask, as Paul stated, that you would do much, much more than anything we can ask or think of. And may all the glory be to you in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.